Good to see all of you this morning. Appreciate you being here. We started a short series of studies last Sunday morning on the biblical qualifications of a preacher. And we got into that lesson, and we'll continue that this morning. And depending on how far along we get today, we may even continue it into next Sunday morning, which I'm expecting is probably what we'll need to do, but we'll see how that goes. But before we start, would you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God in heaven, we are grateful to you for all things, for all blessings, those in the physical and the spiritual realm. And we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning to study your word. Help us, Father, as we study this particular subject, and help us to have within our hearts and within our attitudes a desire to glean from your word what your word teaches us about what a preacher, an evangelist, a minister of the gospel is, what his duties are, and what you expect of him, the relationship that exists between preachers and churches. And help us, Father, as we go through our search for a preacher to come work with this church here, that we would have the proper attitude toward your word, the proper attitude toward each other, the proper attitude toward the man that will eventually come work with us, and that our desire will be that you will be honored and glorified, and that the kingdom will be benefited by the decisions that we make, the attitudes that we display, and the love that we show toward you and toward each other. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Okay, just by way of very quick review, last week we defined preacher, evangelist, and minister, in which we'll go over some of those definitions again as we go through this class this morning. And we looked at who some of the individuals were in the New Testament who were preachers. Can you remember some of those individuals?
Timothy.
Pardon?
Timothy.
Titus. Paul. Okay. Well, I don't know that we actually mentioned him last week, but that okay. And then you remember John the Baptist, Jesus himself, his apostles, all preachers. So. And we also looked in Acts chapter 8 at some other individuals who went about preaching, who were not preachers in the sense of what we normally think of as a preacher, a man who has dedicated his life to that work. But in Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution that arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered. And in verse 4, it says, "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." These were just Christians who were not men who dedicated their lives to preaching, but they were just Christians like you and me. But when they were scattered, they went about preaching the word. So even we as Christians are preachers in that sense. So we talked about that. We also pointed out that some elders are preachers. All elders need to be able to shepherd the flock. So they at least need to be able to teach. They may not be orators, public speakers as such, but they need to at least be able to teach. But some elders are also preachers. And we looked at some length last class period at Paul having left Timothy in Ephesus to stand up against false teachers and instruct the church and teach them the qualifications of elders and so forth. We spent some time talking about the instructions that Paul gave Timothy to pass on to the church in Ephesus. And we also spent some time talking about Titus having been left on the island of Crete by Paul to set in order some things that remained. Can you remember one of the specific things that he needed to do while he was there? in every city. So he was on the island, and it seems that Titus was not necessarily working with any one specific particular church, but was working with the churches on the island, and he was to appoint elders in every city. Now, both of these men did not go, Timothy didn't go to Ephesus, and Titus didn't go to Crete because they had been invited by the church to come there and try out. And after the tryout, they were invited to come work with the church. It wasn't that way. They went there, or I guess really should say stayed there, because the Apostle Paul assigned that work to them. And of course, the Apostle Paul, we know, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I'm confident that it was the Holy Spirit's will that these men stay on there and do the things that Paul had instructed them to do. And we don't know exactly how long they were there, but we can determine, I think, within a reasonable approximation of how long they were there. And based on when the books were written and what's said at the end of 2 Timothy about Timothy coming to be with Paul in Rome, and what's said at the end of the book of Titus, when Paul asked Titus to meet him at Nicopolis and winter with him there, and from there they would go on to Rome. I think we can determine that Timothy could have been in Ephesus anywhere from as little as a year and a half, maybe up to 3 years, but no more than that. And Titus would have been on the island of Crete for probably just a matter of months. Now, let's go to Titus, the end of the book of Titus. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul says, "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." And it is believed that Paul, after the winter was over, went from there, from Nicopolis to Rome. So Titus was right here on the island of Crete. And he left there and went to, well, it doesn't show it. Nicopolis is on the west coast of Greece, along about here someplace. And he left Crete, went there, spent the winter with Paul, and then from there, they both went to Rome. About a year later, Paul wrote 2 Timothy. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." Paul is at the very end of his life. He's in Rome, but he's in prison by now. And very near the end of his life, he's going to die as a martyr. 2 Timothy is the last book he writes, and that, shortly after that he is put to death for the cause of Christ. He says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then he says to Timothy, "Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia." So Titus was with Paul in Rome, but for whatever reason, He leaves and goes to Dalmatia. Paul may have sent him there for some reason. We don't know. But Titus has been with Paul now in Rome for approximately a year. Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me, useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So Timothy's leaving Ephesus, and Paul's sending Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I have left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. And then go over to verse 21. Make every effort to come before winter. So based on when the books were written and the things that we read in 2 Timothy and Titus about Titus and Timothy going to be with Paul, we come to the conclusion that they were in these two places a fairly short period of time. Titus especially was there for a short period of time. All right. Why do I even bring that up? Well, in the case of Timothy and Titus, their relationship with the church in Ephesus on Timothy's case and Titus's relationship with the churches on the island of Crete was not a long-term relationship like we normally see churches having with preachers today. And again, they were assigned to that work by Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I just thought that was interesting and worth pointing out. So even though Titus and Timothy didn't have a long-standing relationship with these churches, can you think of an example in the New Testament where there was a church that had a long relationship with its preachers? Okay, turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 8, verse 2. Acts chapter 8 and verse 2. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, that is, putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except who? The apostles. The apostles stayed there. Now, from what I could determine, this happened around AD 31. All right, now turn with me over to chapter 15, Acts chapter 15. You'll recall that while in Antioch, while Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, there were some men who came down from Judea and started teaching that Christians had to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas withstood them. And so they go to Jerusalem. And in verse 4, when they had arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they were reported, and they reported all that God had done to them. All right, so, well, let me go on and read verse 7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, and they had their discussion with regard to the issue that was before them. The point I'm trying to make is this, is that Peter and the other apostles, and this took place in AD 48. So 17 years had gone by from the time that the persecution arose at the stoning of Stephen, where the apostles remained in Jerusalem, to when Paul and Barnabas came down from Antioch to meet with the apostles. 17 years had gone by. And these, from every indication, these men had been there the whole time. The apostles were also preachers. So this gives us an example of a church that had a long-standing relationship with preachers. And so sometimes preachers are, you know, with a church for a short period of time. Sometimes we see that they're with a church for a long period of time. Some of the churches that we've looked, or some of the preachers that we've looked at, didn't have a relationship with the church at all. John the Baptist didn't. Jesus' apostles during their limited commission didn't. Jesus himself didn't. Someone might say, well, that's true, but the church was not established yet. And that's true as well. But I'm just making the point that, there are times we see in Scripture where men were preachers and they didn't necessarily have a relationship with a specific church. Rick?
I'm just saying, think that if the Holy Spirit wanted Peter and the other apostles somewhere else, they would have been there.
Yes, exactly. Can you think of a modern day or relatively modern day example of maybe a preacher who is a preacher, but maybe doesn't have a relationship with a specific church?
I think we had visiting here a while back, Steve Williver, and I think he's actually, he and his wife are traveling around, staying in different places and just preaching here and there and helping other churches and things, kind of an itinerant type situation.
Okay.
Campbell.
Yeah. Does anybody remember? I know Frank remembers this book about the J.D. Tant, the Texas preacher. Tant, Brother Tant, the Texas preacher.
Oh yeah.
He was a preacher who lived. He was born in 1861, and he started preaching in the late 1800s, and he preached lots of places, but did a lot of preaching in Texas. And he would go from church to church to church to church holding meetings. And he wasn't identified with any particular church, but he would go around preaching at different churches. So there's a modern day, relatively modern day example of that kind of thing. So now I want to ask some questions. And I want these questions, the reason I'm going to ask these questions, or the intent behind these questions, is to cause us to think. I'm not trying to be controversial, but I want us to stop and consider sometimes why we do things the way we do them. And the first question is, will someone explain, just give us a brief explanation of typically how a church today goes about finding a preacher and getting that preacher to come work with the church? How do we do that today?
I'm going to recommend maybe having somebody that's recommended. You know, in our history, we've had preachers who've been recommended by other men that we've known. They've come and spoke for us, and we've invited them to work with us permanently.
Okay.
Yeah,
and that is typically how it's done.
And often prior to that, the church will make it known that they're looking for a preacher to come work with them.
Right. And we will typically get references. You know, somebody will recommend that person, and that the person who recommended them is themselves a reference. We may get other references. Sometimes the preacher who's coming to visit us to consider the work here will themselves give us a list of names for references that we will contact that person and check on them. In today's world, with the technology that we have, we can go online and we can listen to some of their sermons, that kind of thing. We can even spy on them a little bit by going and see if they have a Facebook account and check on them that way, see what kinds of things they're interested in. But do we see any kind of a pattern in Scripture that says that the things we just described is the way it was done in the New Testament?
Well, they didn't have Facebook.
Well, they didn't have Facebook. But they could give references and recommend and those kinds of things. And they could have had somebody come and visit to you know, as we say, try out for that work. No, they didn't. But does the fact that we don't see that kind of an example or pattern in the New Testament, does that mean that the way we do it is wrong? No. No. God has left many things up to our judgment. And can you name a few things that God has left up to our judgment? Things that God wants us to do, we're commanded to do, but aren't specifically spelled out as to how they have to be done?
Particular bodies of water aren't indicated. We just know we need to be immersed to be baptized appropriately.
Yeah, exactly. It's not a putting away of the filth of the flesh. I remember when I was in the Navy, on our ship, there was a small group of Christians who met, and the cruise before the one I was on, they were telling me about a guy who was baptized in the Bay of Naples, which is some of the nastiest water on planet Earth. Nasty. Was that a scriptural baptism? Yes. Good example. We're told to worship on the first day of the week, and we know what the five acts of worship are. But is there anything in Scripture that says that those five acts of worship have to be carried out in a specific order? No. God's left that up to us to decide. On a personal level, we are told, we are commanded to visit the orphans and the widows. Are we given specific directives as to how we have to go about doing that? What are some ways that we could visit an orphan? Just throw out some examples of how we could. That is, help them.
Take care of their needs.
Okay, all right. And give me some ways that we could do that. What's the most obvious upfront way we could do that? Through adoption. But maybe adoption is not the best thing for our family situation. What are some other ways we could do it?
Financial assistance.
Help with, adoption agencies that try to help find Christian homes for children. All kinds of ways, all kinds of things. We're to be good stewards of our lives in general and our finances. But God doesn't give us, you know, a detailed outline as to how to do that. There's plenty that we can glean from Scripture that will help us to understand how to do those things. But there's lots of things in our lives that we have to come up with a good, logical way to do it and do it. And the same thing is true with regard to our trying to find a preacher. Now, even though we do it the way we do it, and the way we do it, just speaking for myself, seems very strange to me, the way we do it. We invite someone who is a total stranger to come into our midst, and they're going to have a big influence on our lives personally. They're going to have a big influence on the church, for good, we hope. Sometimes it's for bad. But again, I'm not going to say that I know of a better way to do it, with maybe one exception. Sometimes churches have men within their own ranks who are capable, who have a desire to preach. Their faithfulness, their character, their conduct, their work ethic matches that described by Paul in the letters to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And in a case like that, I think we should enlist that person and should support them and get behind them and help them to do that. And churches do that. There are lots of churches who've had men within their own ranks who develop, and as young men and as they grow, they express a desire to want to preach, and the church gets behind them and helps them and supports them in that. Either maybe work with their own home congregation or help them go somewhere else to preach. But a lot of times, and too often times when that's the case, folks within a home congregation are unwilling to get behind somebody. And what would be some reasons behind that? Now, I'm not talking about somebody who has a character flaw, or is, I'm talking about somebody who has met all these criteria that we just spelled out. Why would a church, or maybe individuals within a church, sometimes not want to get behind that person?
Well, you say character flaws, but you know, just quirkiness. I mean, we all have our things and issues and stuff that as a family, we all know about. It's like the person who squeezes the toothpaste in the middle, you know, who gets up to do announcements or something like that. You know? It's like, we wouldn't do it that way. And I think it's hard to get out of that, that level. And I think probably if we had a preacher for 5 years and then wanted to have the choice of hiring him, we might say, well, no, he's a little too.
Yeah.
Quirky. Yeah. So I think, you know, that may just be part of it. It's just familiarity.
Yeah, I think so. I think so. But, you know, when Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 4 said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and his own and in his own household. And that is so true. You know, how was Jesus treated in Nazareth? That's just the carpenter's son. What does he know? What could he possibly tell us? Well, a lot. I think that's the best way. But, you know, churches don't always have men within their own ranks who are capable and desiring to preach. So we have to go outside to find someone to come to work with us if we want to have someone come work with us. Okay. I told you last week that the study was going to start out more academic and get more practical. We're now into the more practical part. In both 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1, we read about the qualifications of elders and deacons. They're spelled out, made very clear that godly men should strive to become elders and deacons, and that churches should strive to appoint these godly men to be elders and deacons. So I'm going to ask a question. It's not a trick question, but it's just a question to stimulate us to think. Where is the passage that says that every local church should have a full-time located preacher? Or strive to have a full-time located preacher as they should strive to have elders and deacons? Where is that passage?
There isn't
one. Can you think of a scenario in which a local church might not need a full-time located preacher? Ken?
Back where we're from, there was a Hispanic congregation there, and they did not have a full-time preacher. Men of the congregation just rotated for them. And I assume they're still doing it. It went on for years because they had enough people, enough men there that were qualified and willing to preach, not full time, but to share that load among the others.
Okay.
So they did not have a full time.
Right. Okay. And we're kind of we're kind of in that mode right now. We're not wanting to stay in that mode, but we're in that mode right now where we are, the men of the congregation here are sharing the responsibilities of teaching and preaching, which is exactly what you're talking about. But we don't want to stay that way, you know, for any longer than we have to, but we're willing to do it for now. But that's a possibility. What about also a situation where a church has elders, it has deacons, it has a good number of men who are capable to teach? In a situation like that, a church might choose not to seek out a full-time located preacher. And they would be perfectly within their rights to do that. There's nothing in Scripture that says, you gotta have a preacher. So there are situations where it might be the best not to for a period of time. There's a shortage of preachers. We always keep hearing about there's a shortage of preachers. And there is. And if a church has the ability to be fully organized and functioning without a preacher. That might free up a preacher to go work with a church that has a greater need than that particular church does. Okay, another question. If a church has a full-time located preacher but does not have elders or deacons, is that church 100% fully scripturally organized? Yes or no? No. Now, I worded it that way because if a church has no elders, it is still a scriptural body of Christ. The church at Ephesus and the churches on the island of Crete were churches of Christ. They were bodies of Christ. They didn't have elders, did they? We know they didn't because Paul sent Timothy and Titus there to teach them about the requirements of elders and then to appoint elders. So a church is a legitimate scriptural church, even if it doesn't have elders, but it's not 100% fully scripturally organized. If a church has a good preacher, that's a good thing. But, I skipped one. If a church has elders and deacons, but does not have a full-time located preacher, is that church 100% fully organized? Yes, it is. If a church has a good preacher, that's a good thing, but it's even better if it has elders and deacons. And even better than that would be if a church has elders, deacons, and also has a good preacher, and also has an ample number of teachers, both men and women. I say both men and women because women can't teach publicly in the assembly, but where can they teach? They can teach the children. And where else can women teach?
In homes.
In homes. You'll recall that Priscilla and Aquila instructed Apollos more accurately. And I get the impression that Priscilla was probably maybe the key player in that scenario. So I think sometimes we, I'm going to say we at the church, and sometimes women also sell themselves short and think that they can't be participants in this spreading of the gospel. But they can and should be and ought to be. Okay. Now let's go back to your handout sheet. And there's a section in there on evangelists. And there's some questions there related to evangelists. We've talked about preachers up to this point. And we made the comment last week that preachers, evangelists, and ministers of the gospel are basically one and the same, just as bishops and shepherds and presbyters, elders are all one and the same when we're talking about elders. But the word evangelist is defined as a bringer of good news. It's only mentioned three times in the entire Bible, not mentioned at all in the Old Testament. And only mentioned three times in the New Testament. We're going to look at the passages where they're used. Turn with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. Zach, would you read that for us?
On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him.
Okay. So, the question on your outline there is, who is here called an evangelist? Philip. And what do we know about Philip, other than this? Can you remember some things about Philip?
Ethiopian eunuch.
He taught the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says here that he was one of the seven. What does that mean, he was one of the seven? Yes, he was one of the seven that were appointed in Acts chapter 6. To oversee the daily ministration of the Grecian widows, and which many believe, and I do too, is that the appointment that those men received to handle that work was the appointment of as a deacon. I think he was a deacon. And if that is the case, then, you know, a deacon can be an evangelist, but not all evangelists are deacons, and not all deacons are evangelists, which was, I just actually covered B under that category there, so we've already talked about that. All right, skipping down to C, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Let's turn over there, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Okay, we read this last week. We're going to read it again because I think it's worthwhile here to read this. And this is also one of the places where the word evangelist is used. Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instructions, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So here is one of the three passages where we see the word evangelist. But we also see the word preach and the word ministry in the same short section of text here. Three or four verses. What does that tell us about preaching and a preacher and an evangelist and a minister? What does that tell us? What is this, the fact that they're grouped together here like this? Yeah, there's an overlap here. That it's basically one and the same. If a man is a preacher, he's an evangelist. If he's an evangelist, he's a minister. If he's a minister, he's a preacher. I think there's an overlap here, just like a presbyter is a bishop, which is a pastor, which is a shepherd, which is an elder, so forth. So I at least that's what I get from this. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay. For time's sake, let's not read 8 through 12. Let's just read 10 through 12. Rick, can I get you to read those for us?
He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ.
Okay. The question there is, which two mentioned in this list does not exist today? Apostles and prophets. We don't have apostles today. And we don't have prophets today. We have the completed, inspired word of God. All prophecy has been fulfilled. There's still things that will think related to end times that still are yet to be fulfilled. But all the prophecy that was related to Christ's coming, his life, death, burial, resurrection, the establishment of the church, and all that has been fulfilled. And we have the completed revelation, so we no longer have prophets, we no longer have apostles. Now, some have suggested that the office of an evangelist, really, I don't know if you call it an office, but evangelists were also a group of people who were had miraculous gifts, and that they no longer exist. But I don't see any evidence in Scripture to support that idea. In part because the definition of the word evangelist is a bringer of good news. There's nothing unique or miraculous about that. We still have a need for people to bring good news. So the church today still has evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Rick, did you?
Well, I was going to say, I think almost every evangelist that we have called an evangelist in the scripture is actually one that was, in one way or another, divinely sent. So in the case of those who, even Philip was called to go to the eunuch. You know, Paul sent Timothy to Titus, who was an apostle, right, who was sent by Christ. And, you know, I think those who are referred to. So the point I'm making is that there was a sense in which evangelists were divinely appointed, that it was a kind of a divine appointment in that sense, not to say we can't have them today,
right,
in the other sense.
Yeah, they were, because they were appointed, like I said, by Paul or sent by the Holy Spirit in certain cases. Of course, all that was going on during a time when there were miracles being performed, which there are not today. And so, just from the standpoint of someone being a bringer of good news, we still have a need for evangelists today, just as much as we ever did. And again, if an evangelist and a preacher and a minister are all one and the same, then we're just basically talking about terms here. But any questions or comments about evangelist? Okay, again, like I said, it's only see it three times, that term used three times in the New Testament. The next category is ministers on your outline. We were going to spend just a little time looking at ministers. But Ken, how much time do we have? Do we have time to really get into that?
We got about 2 minutes.
2 minutes. Well, let's save that for the next class period, just because there's no way we're going to be able to do that in 2 minutes. So let's take those 2 minutes. And does anybody have any questions, comments, anything they'd like to say about anything we talked about this morning?
I could be mistaken, but it's, I'm not sure Apollos, that we have record of him being specifically sent by an apostle or the Holy Spirit anywhere, but it's stated that he had a hand in, like Paul said, I planted and Apollos watered. So that to me indicates that maybe he's staying in a location a little bit longer period and just doing some more teaching.
Okay, I see your point. I hadn't thought of that. I was thinking primarily just of, when I was thinking long term, was the apostles in Jerusalem, but that could be another situation. I definitely think there's scriptural authority for us to have someone stay long term, or not.
Yeah, I think it's the church in Antioch where Daryl referred to Paulus. Other men were mentioned as actually, I think Simon and some other men were mentioned as also being ministers there,
yeah,
or at least teaching. If I recall correctly, I don't have
a passage in front of me. Yeah. Well, I mean, I've been associated with this church since 1977, and we've had preachers stay as little as 3 years, and we've had preachers stay as long as 24 years.
Well, I was even thinking concurrently, yeah, with Paul and Apollos, that there were more than one man, teaching, preaching.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Right.
People today, in a lot of cases, they get confused between pastors and evangelists.
Yeah. Yeah. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're definitely going to talk about that next week. Okay. Thank you. Appreciate your time and attention. We'll pick up right there with ministers next Sunday morning.